I didn't give him any money either, he said. I always count it a privilege when I get an opportunity to share, and this morning is just that. We're new to the church in the sense that we've come to Emmanuel early this year. We have applied for membership, but they're holding back on that. I'm not sure why, but it's taken a while. I talked to Pastor Dennis this morning, and he had a few comments about maybe next week they'll look into it. So maybe he's waiting for me to share this morning. Also, appreciate about a week and a half ago, Pastor Kyle gave me a call and said, ask me if I would speak this morning. And I said, I'd be happy to. If that's, on the agenda. And so he said, absolutely. So I appreciate that. And also I want to say that I appreciate the leadership in this church. The pastors, the vision process that they've taken us through, the leaders and the staff have all been very, very positive. And I've appreciated all that, along with my wife, Judy. And so it's been easy for us to transition here and be a part. Quite enjoy it all, and I'm looking forward to how that vision unfolds, and I hope you are too. But this morning, I want to speak into a favorite theme of mine, and if you've heard me speak on this before, you know, I'll ask for forgiveness ahead of time and leave it there, but I love the subject of prayer. And the reason I love the subject of prayer is because in all the years of ministry that God has taken us through, which starts, and believe it or not, in this church, there's one fella that's here that was in the first church that I was called to back in the 60-some-odd years. I think I was 12 when I started in ministry because I can't, you know, I can't imagine being around all those years. But anyway, he's in our congregation here, and I appreciate the brother. And he was there in those early years in that same area. One of the things I've learned, and most of our ministry has been church planting, where we've gone into what we would call, pioneer-type church planting, where you have no families. You go into community and you begin to work. And we've worked, as Jaden said, for about 10 years in South America, in Colombia, doing church planting. We came up here, we went to Chetwan, to the Peace River area, and to plant a church for the fellowship. Came down to Chilliwack, and we did that again. Sardis Fellowship is part of that program. And then we went into church planting as a director for a number of years for the fellowship, and I've enjoyed every bit of it. You know, that's amazing when you get paid to do what you really enjoy. I think that's just amazing. And the other piece is, I never mind taking complaints. I never mind taking, criticism, because that was my job. And if you stopped criticizing what we were doing, then I'd be out of work. And so I've often thought in retirement, maybe I should get a job at one of the major retail agencies in the service counter, and maybe I'd meet some of you. I don't mind it at all, actually, people who want to criticize. Not that I take that at great value or anything, but there it is. I have some ways in which I process that. But one thing I have learned through the journey is that we can't do without prayer. Prayer is absolutely essential. And with reason, God says that he wanted, in the Old Testament, he wanted his house to be a house of prayer. He wanted his people to be called to him. And if you're a child of God this morning, one of your first things in the day and the last thing you should be doing in the day is coming to him. God wants us to come to him. And as good as our vision here is at Emmanuel for a church that's overflowing with young families and new people coming to faith in Jesus Christ, it can't be done without our fellowship and relationship with Jesus Christ being vital. And that happens through prayer. And so I say this morning, thank you, you got it up there, I forgot my... I asked him if I could have the clicker to do this, and he put it up. Thanks, bud. The power of God is found in prayer. And if you sense in your life that most of the time you're without hope and without any sense of direction, it may well be that you have never learned, actually, to have fellowship with God in prayer. And as you look at Scripture, it's an incredible thing that prayer is all the way through the Old Testament. It's all the way through the New Testament. It's one of those consistent chains, that relationship with God. And if God is calling us to a vision as a church, He's calling us to come before Him in prayer. And He doesn't want us to separate from that fellowship, that personal commitment in prayer. And when we come to faith, that's the way it is, through prayer, and we become one of His children. He doesn't want us to leave. He wants us to stay there and have fellowship. I often wonder as I go through my day, and a lot of older people wonder just on a normal basis as you walk through the day, whether in fact this guy, wherever he is and whatever he's doing, brings the presence of God into the place. You ever wonder that? You ever wonder that wherever you are, whether it's at work or school or just over at Home Depot like me, or, you know, over at Walmart hanging out, or over at the coffee shop, or down at the pool, or whatever, am I the presence of God here? And I, as I wondered that, and as I retired a few years ago from active ministry, I thought to myself, I should be looking for that. Prayer should bring that into my life. I should make a difference wherever I am. And not just because I'm up here preaching or speaking, or not because of my past or whatever God has led us through, some awesome experiences in ministry. Simply because Jesus is mine, and I am His, and we're talking together every day. And so I can't emphasize in a stronger way the power of God is found in personal prayer. And in this church, if you're going to see, if we're going to see what God really wants to have happen, it's going to have to take the collective agreement of all of us to be people of prayer. I believe that firmly, and I believe that can be a reality. The power of God in the church is found in the prayer life of the church family. So you'll be a measure this morning of whether or not the power of God is found in prayer in this church. The vision of our church is dependent on the personal prayer life of each of us, and as God changes us and brings us into that place where we need to be, the verse Philippians 4 in verses 6 to 7 becomes very, very real. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." That's easy to say, but it's absolutely essential to believe. It's absolutely essential. Everything by prayer. Everything by prayer. And with thanksgiving. Now, that changes it for me when I've got something to complain about. Isn't that true? I got to come in. If I'm gonna do it with prayer, and I'm going to speak to you about something that maybe bothered me or I wasn't quite liking it. For example, with Jaden, Jaden and I have coffee once in a while as friends, and I appreciate a young guy, you know, hanging out with an old guy once in a while. That's not a bad thing, you know. We can actually enjoy ourselves, and he's learned a little bit of my sense of humor. And by the way, if you don't care for my son Todd's sense of humor, you can blame it on me. I own it 100%, 100%, and I quite enjoy it, actually, and that sort of thing. But as as we share together, I think very, very strongly that we need to start praying for one another. And I pray for Jaden, and Jaden prays for me. And I enjoy our community group. I lead one of the community groups here. And the community group's like family. We pray for one another, and a good portion of our time is spent in prayer. But individually and on an aside, we pray for each other. And it becomes, our ministry becomes real. And prayer works, you know. It doesn't only change things, because oftentimes we're praying about stuff. Doesn't only change things, it changes us. It changes me. And when you knock on me, and if you knock really hard, and you have something negative to say, I'm really interested to see what comes out of me. Because if God has changed me, if He really has changed me, you should get a different response than what good old Dan would say, here's a loony called somebody who cares. You know, it should change. And so the Paul, and if you want encouragement to pray, if you want encouragement about the love of God, if you want encouragement about the joy of that you should experience, if you get discouraged, even depressed, you should read the book of Philippians on a regular basis. It's full of encouragement. It's full of prayer. It ties it together. And in Ephesians as well, it's all there. Now, we're a family. We have three sons. Some of them you know, some of them you don't, I guess. They're married. We have 10 grandchildren. And my wife works really hard at praying for the grandchildren. We pray for them every day, whether they need it or not. Well, I guess they do anyway. But my wife is a good example of a prayer, person of prayer. She has a long list. She spends quite a bit of time in the day praying. And I pray as well individually and have my own way about praying, coming before the Lord. But she really focuses in on the grandkids. We have a cupboard at our house, and it's called Health Food for Grandchildren. And at the bottom, it starts with licorice, moves up to chocolate bars, goes on to potato chips, and it carries right on, Smarties and all the rest of this stuff. The kids love coming to our house. It's hi, Grandma, and straight to the cupboard, you know? And I'll tell you, it's a great calling card. But one of the times when we had the kids over, one of the granddaughters, and I realize there are granddaughters here today, but it wasn't one of them. But it was kind of cute. One of our granddaughters, she was quite young. We were sharing, we were having lunch together, and Ginny was saying something about a concern that she had for one of the kids, and she was going on quite a bit about it. And now, you're talking to a lady that loves prayer. Well, the little granddaughter said, Grandma, cut her right off. Grandma, have you prayed about it? Oh, I love the moment. I'm just looking over there and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, I'd love to carry that little space, that little box around me. But Grandma, have you prayed about it? And you know, that's a question that we need to ask ourselves all the time. Everything in prayer, but everything in prayer. Have you prayed about it? We need to be people of prayer. I'll just run through a few names from the Old Testament examples. Jeremiah. His prayer, a relationship with God, enabled him to stay on mission. Without prayer, he never made it. Nehemiah was a prayerful leader, an example of what it is to be a leader in prayer. Daniel, his daily private place, was a place of power and strength and vision. David, King David, his personal prayer life became his safe place, his haven, his security, his place of renewal and blessing, and a place even where God could call him to repentance. You know that if we have a prayer life with the Lord, God can straighten things out that need to be straightened out. He can call us on things. We don't need another brother to be calling us up and say, you know, you're not doing this right. God can call us on it. That David found out. His son Solomon in 2 Chronicles 7:14, famous verse that you guys all know probably, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. This was God's response to Solomon's questions about mercy. It says, will seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. If my people are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. There it is, and pray. And seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. So now I move into our text, which is Acts chapter 12. I want you to think for a few moments that we have. We see the church, the early church, at the height of persecution. Not only did the Jews dislike them, but Herod and the Romans dislike them too. They were caught between the vice of religious people who didn't want these Christians to survive and this evil organization of Roman law that wanted to have its way amongst everyone, and the persecution of the Christians was the thing of the day. The setting was 12 years after the resurrection. So the Christian people did not have much time to survive after the wonderful days of when Jesus rose from the dead. 12 years later, this is what's happening. Herod Agrippa, an evil man, comes to the scene, and he wants things to happen the way he wants them to happen. And I'll read this for you if you have your Bible. Bible's here, you can open to that, Acts chapter 12. Otherwise, follow along. It was about that time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He's an evil man. And by the way, this Herod was the grandson of Herod the Great, the one who destroyed all the babies at the birth of Jesus. It was beyond compare the evil that they planned. He had James, the apostle, he said, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. James, one of the key leaders in the church, had been beheaded publicly. Not a good sight. Says he saw that this pleased the Jews. Isn't that amazing? He proceeded to seize Peter. He's going after the kingpin. Peter was the key guy. I'm going to get him. He's number one man. So Herod gets him, and he puts him in prison. It says here, this happened during the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each, Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. He didn't want to offend the Jews. So Peter was kept in prison, and the church was earnestly praying to God for him. That night before Herod was to bring him before trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. Sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you, follow me," and the angel told him, "Follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. He was dreaming. They passed the first and the second guards. They came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And then when they walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. And Peter came to himself and said, I'm sure he said more than what's written here, "Wow, wow, now I know that without a doubt the Lord sent his angel, rescued me from Herod's clutches, from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." And when this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark. Many people were gathered and were praying. And Jesus and Peter knocks on the door, the outer entrance. The servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was overjoyed. She ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door." "And you're out of your mind," they told her. Interesting, isn't it? And when she kept insisting that it was so, he said, "It must be an angel." And Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But Peter motioned his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, "Tell James and the brothers about this." And he said, and then he left them for another place. He needed to move on in a hurry. God has a plan. Key verse in this passage to do with prayer. So Peter was kept in prison, and the church was earnestly praying to God for him. This was a vital time for prayer. And later you see, as Peter went to the house of Mary, a gathering of the church were there. And they had been praying all night. They had nothing else they could do. They didn't know what was really going to happen. James was beheaded. Peter was in prison. That's all they knew. And there it stood. It's a desperate thing when When everything comes crashing down, when the challenges of life begin to affect our day-to-day life, and we're believers and we trust in God, it's a difficult thing if we don't have that avenue of prayer. We can go to Him in private and tell Him all about it. It's a place to share your heart. And I ask you this morning, do you know that place? Do you have that place? Where you can go into Him openly, and you can shed tears, you can express anger, you can express dismay, and you can express whatever you need to express. Then you can in turn talk to Him as Lord, the one who loves you. You can receive healing of heart. You can receive wholeness of mind, and then you can move forward. And in this time of tremendous this group of people, this early church thought they were next. they were on the chopping block. There's no question about it. Peter's going to be gone in the morning, and they are going to be next. Personal prayer brings focus on what really matters in life. Is that the way it works for you? It should. In all of my church planting experience, I never saw anything more beautiful than new believers, people coming to faith, and beginning to talk to God. The closeness and the beauty. I remember in Chetwynd, when we first went there, as I said, we didn't really know anybody, and I went about talking to people. I do talk a fair bit, and so does Todd, by the way, if you haven't noticed that. But I've been praying, and to begin a ministry like that, it has to be bathed in prayer. You need to pour your heart out before God and ask God to give me someone in the first weeks. Well, the very first week we were there, we were staying in the kindness of one of the Christian families in town that went to the Free Church. They had loaned us their house, and it was he was the manager for a large trailer park. So we were using the house, and in the middle of the night, my wife wakes me up. I'm a good sound sleeper, and says, "Dan, I think you have to get outside and talk to somebody." I said, "Really?" And I could hear it. There was cursing going on. There was glass breaking. There was all kinds of things happening outside. And I'm in the manager's house. The manager's away. I guess I better get out there. Now, here I'm praying that God will give us somebody to talk to about the Lord. And here's this young man taking, and sorry, Jaden, this is not a good story. He's taking his electric guitar, and he is breaking everything he can find. His trailer windows, his television is destroyed in the middle of the yard there. And he is cursing away, and a couple of the neighbors who were on his wavelength, I guess, were also cursing him. So I walked over to him, and he's in a moment of rage, I think, on only alcohol, I don't think on drugs at that point. I didn't know him, I never met him. And I said to him, "What's happening?" He looked at me. I said, "You can't continue this. You're going to destroy the place you live in. This has got to stop." "Oh." And I said, "I'm going to suggest something to you. Because I said, I think the police are coming. I said, maybe we need to go back inside your little trailer and sit down for a moment." And so we did. Police came in. I had no idea what I was going to say to them, but I had my fists clenched in my pocket. Because you never know in this kind of violent stuff. And police came, and I went out to talk to the policeman. And he had settled down. I said to the policeman, I said, "I don't think you need to do anything more. He's already paid for what he's done by the mess that's here. He's quiet." So I said, "I'll go in and make sure he stays quiet." And they said, "Okay." So I went in and I talked to him. I said, "Just be nice and quiet. But I said, one thing I'm going to ask of you, tomorrow after work," he was a land surveyor, "I said, after work, I want you to come to our house for supper." And he came. And the first thing I said to him, he was a very, very shy guy. Can you believe it? He really wasn't a violent person. I said to him, I don't know what's going on in your life, but I know one thing for sure. You need to come to know the Lord Jesus. Absolutely need to come to know him. Because that's what's going to save you. You say, well, how do I do that? And I led him to the Lord there in that house. And there was the first guy. And it wasn't too long later, real estate agent came to me. I visited his place, and he came to me and he asked me, when I visited him, everything was fine. And he came to me to talk to me. He was in tears and he was really upset. His life was a mess. He had a teenage daughter who had a baby. Her life was a mess. And so we spent some time talking about reality. Each one of these people we prayed for, he came to faith when he came to see me at the office. When he first walked in, he came to faith right there. He said, you got to come home and talk to my daughter. She needs to know Jesus too. And so I went home, and sure enough, she was ready. And it was interesting to see how they prayed, how that intimate relationship, and that's ongoing. Those folks are real people. That's ongoing. We followed them for years. But how meaningful it is to have that absolute personal prayer life that focuses on things that matter. Peter was in prison. And I don't know what Peter was thinking, but I know the prayers of the people of God were meeting his needs because he was asleep. That's what the scripture says. Hey, can you sleep with that kind of trouble? I can't even sleep with just normal stuff. I'd be awake. I'd be awake for the whole time. I'd be thinking, what in the world's going to happen? And Peter's asleep. And so the angel of the Lord comes along, and the angel of the Lord has to whack him on the side of the head. He said, Peter, wake up. Isn't that interesting how God has a plan? He always has a plan. And he wakes him up. And he says, I want you to come with me. The chains fell off. He was being held by Herod because he couldn't kill him when the Passover was on, so he had to wait. This is the night before the trials to come. And so he takes him out into the street, and he goes through all this process, and nobody's waking up, just Peter, and I can understand why he thought it was a vision. It wasn't real life, it was a dream. He was having a good dream. The people that were praying in Mary's house, their prayers were being answered in that prison that night. But God had a plan. And I'm going to say this, that prayer reminds us that we're dependent upon God to do his work. There's no way that their simple prayers would ever remove Peter from that jail. It's God's work that makes that happen. You might think that your prayers are kind of meaningless. All prayer has value. It's full of meaning. And I'll take a little aside here. Folks, if you've got kids, if your parents here and you've got kids, the number one thing you need to be doing for them is praying for them. You need to be praying for them every day. It's the most powerful thing you can ever do, and it's the greatest thing you can ever give them. I am so glad our kids taught our grandchildren how to pray. They know how to pray. And you know how vital that is? To have that consistent relationship with God when you're young and as you grow, it's going to mean a huge amount. Young people, if you're looking for a partner in life, the best thing you can do is pray. You can talk to me after, but no, that's okay. You need to pray because prayer brings that about. Whether it's your future, whether it's a future partner, whether it's what to do about a thing that you're facing at work, even your current state of mind, prayer changes that because you're in relationship with the Lord Jesus. And Peter's relationship with Jesus Christ was fresh and new. And when he was outside of jail, he knew that he was outside of jail, and he knew who had done that. It was God. It was God that had done that. And he was heading to Mary's house because he was a little scared, a little afraid to be caught outside under the current circumstances. It wouldn't look good. If you want God to work through you and through this church without prayer, you're mistaken. So again, I ask you, what's your prayer life like, folks? Because nobody else knows but you and God. See, you don't know what my prayer life's like. You can probably ask Judy, and she'll give you a little understanding of it. But Only God knows. And so the Spirit of God works through the Word of God and the people of God. When we pray, the dynamic is tremendous, and God loves it. And the more you talk to Him and worship Him, you know, the other prison experiences that you see Paul and Silas later in Acts chapter 16. They're in prison. And what are they doing? They're having a worship time. They were singing and praying. That's what it says. And the greatest question that was ever written down in Scripture that came from mortal man came out of that worship time and prayer time when the Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" That's an amazing thing. You let God do what He wants to do in your life, and you'll be amazed at what He leads you into and how He uses you. He'll be amazed at how He sorts out what is important and what isn't important. And you'll be amazed how well you understand what it means to wait. You'll be amazed at what it means to endure pain for a while and be in the presence of God with it. So prayer reminds us that we are dependent on God in His Word. So Peter gets down the street. He gets to the place where the partnership with God really makes a difference. He knocks on the door. Scripture says, knocks on the door. Rhoda, the young girl that's looking after the house, comes to the door. She doesn't open the door. She hears his voice because he's kind of frantic to get in and get off the street. I can imagine why. You know, he doesn't want to be caught. And he leaves town in a hurry after he meets with this group. But here this group is praying. Rhoda comes into them and he says, "Peter's at the door." That's what it says there. Now, what would you normally do if somebody said something like that and you're in a prayer time and you're praying for this individual and you're told that the answer to your prayer is at the door? I think you'd get up and go to the door and welcome him. I think so. I think I would. But somehow this prayer meeting was kind of disconnected with what God was actually doing. And in this passage, for a moment, you see how unbelieving believers can be. Prayer should change that. Personal prayer should change that. But some of the greatest unbelievers are believers. It's an oxymoron, but it's true. We ask for things, God answers, we don't see it. We don't listen to hear it. We don't get involved. And here it is. He keeps knocking, and they said, "You're out of your mind," they told her, and she keeps insisting, bless her heart. That little lady was just a beautiful thing. And they said, "Well, it must be an angel then." Peter keeps knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished. Do you know the word astonished means unbelief? If God can have our hearts, He can take our heads and make them work for us. If all God has is our heads, He's got to work with all the stuff that's up there. And He can't get it connected because our hearts, which we gave to God when we came to Christ, have stopped in its relationship to Him. They can't get that flow going. And you see it in Ephesians and you see it in Philippians. Paul talks about it. It's a relationship with God, and it's an amazing relationship. And we're called to prayer. And the prayer is a partnership. When they realized, of course, it was Peter, they welcomed him in. He told them all to be quiet. And then he told them what was going on and what he would do. And he left. Prayer gives us confidence, even when there appears no hope. Prayers get answered, even if we don't see them. God's always at work. God loves interruptions. And I finish with this one story. I haven't shared many stories this morning. When we were working in Colombia, South America, we were working with brand new Christians everywhere. Our main ministry was evangelism and planting churches, and it was always through evangelism. We didn't have Christians in any of these communities that we went to, and God was bringing people to himself. And you know what? It's kind of silly, but I actually got used to that. I just expected that people would come to faith. We'd have these home meetings and people would come to faith. They just kept coming to faith. And I thought that was kind of normal, but it isn't totally normal. It's quite unusual for our part of the world, at least. One time I was out to this church where we were planting, about 2.5 hours out of town, by myself. I'd taken a load of cement out. There was a cement strike, and I got a bunch of cement, and I'd taken it out to the church to work on the foundations. They needed it out there, so I drove out there, and we were going to have a supper, and we were going to have a little service in that home, a little fellowship time, and then I was going to head back in. And in the process of all that, a landslide took place, and I couldn't go home. And you got to understand, in those days, there was no telephone out there. There was no power out there. So there's no way that I could tell my dear wife that I wouldn't be home that night, and that was a little disconcerting. It put her in prayer in high gear, and the church back home, because they didn't know what happened. We were living in difficult times as far as the political side of the country was concerned. But this young family, new to the faith, said to me, "You know, there's a family out of town, and now you're here with a vehicle. Do you mind if we go out and visit them and share the gospel with them?" And I said, "Oh, I'd love to do that." You know, sometimes landslides are the most blessed thing on the face of the earth. Instead of me sitting there thinking, "Oh, darn it, I can't get home. Oh, I can't get a hold of Judy. Oh, man, this is a real problem. God, why are you letting this happen?" Instead, these dear folks, listen to them. We get in the car. We gather a few more new Christians. This is a brand new church. These are all new Christians. Most of them don't hardly know their Bible. Some can't even read. We get out to the community. They're out of the community to this home, the little farmhouse. We're in there. This family's eating it up. They were so surprised. They didn't know we were coming. Of course, you can't tell them we're coming. We're there. And we're all set up. They got the candles burning. We had some of the most romantic type services in those days, all these candles burning. And here we are, and a couple of guys who had guitars that couldn't play them were playing. And we were singing choruses, we were singing songs, and it was great. And then I said, "Well, what we normally do is a couple of you guys share your testimony, how you came to faith, and I'll share some from the Word of God, and we'll see where it goes." So they were in the process of doing that. And a knock comes to the door. And we open the door, and there's a man standing there. Nobody knows him. Never seen him before. And we invited him in, and he said, "I heard the music." I said, "Oh, okay." I said, "What are you looking for? What's going on?" And he said, "Well, I'll tell you." He said, I live 2 hours walk up the mountains. I live in a little farm up there, along with two or three other families. Very poor. And he said, "We listen to Transworld Radio at night. We can get it at 2 or 3 in the morning. Quietly, we listen to it because we don't want the neighbors to know. But we've been hearing a message about Jesus Christ. And we have embraced that message, but we don't know quite what to do. So we wrote a note. We sent a note to the radio station. And we got a letter back from them. We'd asked them, how do we get a Bible? They had no idea how to get a Bible. Imagine that. And he says, what you do is you leave your house, you go down to the nearest town, and ask around if there are any evangelical Christians. So he came and he said, "I heard the songs because I had heard those songs on the radio." He says, "You must be evangelical Christians. And do you have a Bible by chance?" And I said, "We have Bibles. We always have Bibles. I always carry about 12. And he says, "You can have this." And he sat down. He was absolutely blessed. He asked me about what it meant to have faith in Jesus. And we prayed for him and with him. And this other family that didn't know the Lord welcomed him into their home. They prayed along with us. Here you got these people with emotions flowing, the grace of God flowing, the love of God flowing, and none of it's planned other than God. God had it planned. The interruption was there. Man, is God ever cool, you know? Brings this guy 2 hours down straight to this house. Why would that ever happen, right? Answers to prayer, that's what it is. People praying. people praying. And I found out about 2 months later, after the man went home, didn't see him again. The word came to us that he had found out that he had cancer in the bones in his feet. He had bone cancer, and they walk in bare feet. So he died shortly thereafter. You wonder, how key is it that prayer happens? How key is it we listen to God? How key is it we get to where God wants us to be in our lives? And how key is it that we speak for God and that we're an influence of God? It's absolutely crucial in the lives of people. And it hasn't changed. That happened in Columbia, South America. It hasn't changed. It's here too. Are you willing to be people of prayer and bring the presence of God into those places? Worship team, come and join me.